Well, we just read out a rather long passage from God's Word, reminded of how those people back then sat for 3 or 4 hours listening to God's Word. And perhaps we struggle to listen to it this evening, but as we read through that, you must have noticed one thing. And the one thing that surely came out from this record was God's faithfulness. God's faithfulness. This is what we see in this chapter, and indeed throughout the whole Bible. All the way from verse 7 to verse 31, we have this astonishing record of God's faithfulness towards his people. So he begins, they begin with verse 7, Abram, who was later called Abraham. And we see this record all the way to the days of Nehemiah of God's faithfulness to his people. And it's a truly astonishing what God did do in those years for his people. We must not just skim over these things, particularly if we are familiar with them. As we think about each detail that is listed here, it is astonishing how God was so faithful to his people. And one of the things that, as we think about God's faithfulness, that stands out or magnifies God's mercy is the fact that he was faithful in the face of unfaithfulness. Did you notice that as well? That although God was continually faithful to his people over and over and over again, his people were continually unfaithful. That though God was perpetually faithful to them, that they were perpetually unfaithful to him. And so as we read through this astonishing record of God's faithfulness to his people, woven all the way through it are these references to the unfaithfulness of God's people. So for instance, we read in verse 15 that God gave them bread from heaven for their hunger and brought them water out of the rock for their thirst. Just think about that for a moment. Not that, just skim over it. But what happened in the next verse? But they, our fathers, acted proudly, hardened their necks, and did not heed their commandments, and they refused to obey. You see, all the way through this, there's this sad refrain, sad repeating thing that is happening, that God is so manifestly faithful to his people over and over and over again. But woven into that is the fact that his people, time and time again, are unfaithful continually. And what's happening here in Nehemiah's day is that the people had come to recognize that. Remember, they had begun to immerse themselves in Scripture. Remember, in the previous chapter, they had this insatiable appetite for the Word of God. They listened to it. They heard it explained 3 hours at a time. And as they heard these scriptures read, as they heard the testimony of God's faithfulness to his people, they couldn't help but have this reaction of horror as they thought about their unfaithfulness to this faithful God, as well as their ancestors being unfaithful to God. Because the people themselves had come to realize that they themselves had been unfaithful. And so there are a number of things that as they read the scriptures that came out, they would have seen the faithfulness of God, that he had been so faithful, first of all. But then alongside that, sadly, they would have seen, secondly, their fathers being sinful against this faithful God. And they themselves, in Nehemiah's day, being sinful against this faithful God and rebellious. But then thirdly, and finally, and perhaps most encouragingly, the people in Nehemiah's day had come to realize that even though they had been unfaithful, that nevertheless they could still appeal to the faithfulness of God. That's what we see in this chapter. God's faithfulness. Man's unfaithfulness. But then this wonderful door is open to the people of God, that though they have been unfaithful, they can yet again appeal to God's faithfulness. And so I want to focus on those three things this evening. First of all, God's continued faithfulness. Then sadly, we'll see his people's continued unfaithfulness. But then we'll see that there's this appeal to God's faithfulness. And I want to consider those three things at differing lengths. First of all, God's faithfulness. God's astonishing faithfulness. What we have in the majority of this chapter, and I must underline that, the majority of this chapter is an astonishing record of God's faithfulness towards his people. And God's faithfulness towards his people, not over a short period of time, but over many years. The record starts with Abram and finishes with the time of exile in verse 30. This is an astonishing record of God's covenant faithfulness to his people. We're talking about 1,500 years here. And it's astounding not just because of the length of his faithfulness, but the degree or the strength of his faithfulness, you could say. And we certainly see this with Abraham, don't we? With whom this record of faithfulness starts, or we should say Abram, because that is what he was formerly called. Abraham, we'll call him Abram, was showed astonishing mercy if you think about it. If you go all the way back to Genesis chapter 11, you will find Abram living in Ur of the Chaldeans, which incidentally is ancient Babylon. What's he doing there? Well, he's part of a family that is pagan, that is worshipping false gods. But what does God do? God handpicks him out of that situation and gives him extraordinary promises. Because we read in Genesis chapter 12 that God promises to bless Abraham, Abram as he's still called, and cause this Abram to be a blessing to many nations. This man who was from Ur of the Chaldeans, from a pagan family, now he is given these wonderful promises. Abram was 75 years old when he was given those promises. But God promised to make Abram great, and that great good would come from Abram. That's astonishing, isn't it? This is God being faithful. And if you take time to read the account of Abraham, you will see that these astonishing promises came to pass. He did become the father of many nations, as we see in verse 8 here, of all those nations. And ultimately, as we know the rest of the Bible, that these promises that God gave to Abraham were ultimately fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ, the seed who was promised all those years ago. And what you have in this account of Abraham is an astonishing account of God's mercy toward a man who grew up in a pagan family, who grew up in Ur of the Chaldeans, formerly or ancient Babylon. It is astonishing. And that's where this record begins. But it continues because it's the same with the people of God that followed Abraham. It's absolutely astonishing to see how God provided so faithfully for his people on so many occasions. From verses 9 all the way through to 31, there are astonishing things that he did for them. And I won't mention them at all in depth this evening. I just want to read a few of them. So, for instance, we read in verses 9 and 10 that God brought his people up out of Egypt. I think many of you will know about that. That was astonishing what God did. Remember where they were, there in Egypt, in the iron grip of the most powerful man at the time, in bondage as slaves. And God just brought them up. And out of that terrible situation, And when the pursuing army of Pharaoh came after them, what happened? We read about it in verse 11, that he led that people through the Red Sea. And then once they were through, the waves came over on the enemies of God's people. What then happened afterwards? Well, they went into the wilderness, and God led them by a pillar of cloud by day, a pillar of fire by night, verse 12. Did they go hungry when they were there? No, God gave them manna from heaven, water from rock. These are astonishing things that God did for them. You know, we can get used to these things. Perhaps you've grown up through Sunday school and heard these stories time and time again. Just think about those. Maybe not now, but later. Each one of those things are astonishing. When was the last time you saw the sea parted that way? When was the last time you saw water gushing from a rock or manna coming down from heaven to feed an enormous amount of people in the desert? This is God showing his faithfulness. We're told in verses 13 and 14 that God gave his gracious law. Some people want to run on past that, but that was a wonderfully kind thing for God to do for his people. God gave him his gracious law, the opportunity to be conformed to the image of his son. That was a very good thing that God gave them. He caused them to inherit kingdoms and nations, verse 22. He defeated their enemies, verse 25. And he caused them to inherit the land of promise, verse 25. These are just some of the ways in which God showed his faithfulness to his people that we can read about in this record of his faithfulness. In fact, if you bring it right to the day where this was happening, the people in Nehemiah's day were also able to testify to God's faithfulness. There they were, returned from exile, in the city of Jerusalem, with the walls built in record time, and their enemies couldn't stop them. You see, time and time again, there are these references to God's faithfulness towards his people. And every single one of them is astonishing, are they not? But of course, the danger is that it's all too familiar for us. But just think about them. Think about them for a moment. There's a real thing that familiarity breeds contempt in the church. Maybe you heard these stories for the first time and you were in awe at them. But now we've heard them maybe tens or hundreds of times and it's not so spectacular, is it? But think about them again, about how God did it. And think about how it was God who did it. There was one refrain that keeps coming up. One thing that keeps coming up in this this record is the word "you." Look how many times each paragraph, as it were, begins with the word "you." That's talking about God. Verse 7, "You are the Lord God." Verse 9, "You saw the affliction of the fathers in Egypt." Verse 10, "You." Verse 13, "You." 15, "You." What we're being told here is that God is intentionally showing his covenant faithfulness towards his people. That's significant. And it's astonishing. Or at least it should be. Because I've only touched on some of them. What we have here is an astonishing record of God's faithfulness towards his people. But we have other things here as well, don't we? Because we have to ask the question, how did the people of God respond to this astonishing faithfulness found in God? Did their faithfulness match up to God's faithfulness? That in the light of his faithfulness, did they find that they too were faithful as they should have been? Well, there's an emphatic answer to that question, sadly, because secondly, we see that the people of God many times were unfaithful, weren't they? There were many occasions when God was so faithful to them, and yet they were so unfaithful towards God. Because think about Abraham, for instance, or Abram, as he was formerly called, was Abraham, this man who was called out of a pagan background to be the father of many nations. Was he someone that from that moment, once he received those promises, was he someone that we hold up as being a faithful man? Well, sometimes. But was the life of Abraham not a catalogue of unfaithfulness? Study his life. Prove me wrong and say that Abraham was someone who was faithful. There were times when he was, I'm not saying there were, but there were many times where he was not. God was faithful, but he was unfaithful on many occasions. But was it just Abraham who was unfaithful? What about the rest of the people of God who followed after him? Did they learn from his mistake? No, they too were unfaithful, weren't they? God was so faithful towards them, and yet they were so often so unfaithful toward him. And there's a few references to this, sadly, woven into this record of God's faithfulness. Look at verses 15 to 17. You gave them, this is God, bread from heaven for their hunger, and brought them water out of the rock of their thirst, and told them to go in to possess the land which you had sworn to give them. Notice it's all of God. What was their response? But they and our fathers acted proudly. They hardened their necks and did not heed your commandments. They refused to obey. And it goes on. Verses 25. They took strong cities and a rich land and possessed houses full of all goods, cisterns already dug, vineyards, olive groves, fruit trees in abundance. So they ate and were filled and grew fat and delighted themselves in your great goodness. Verse 26. Nevertheless, they were disobedient and rebelled against you, cast your law behind their back, and killed the prophets who testified against them. I could draw other ones out. You see, you have God's faithfulness, so faithful, and then you have man's unfaithfulness, so unfaithful. Like, as God continually poured out blessing and blessing upon them, they spitefully turned their backs against God and rebelled against him. Over and over and over again, they were perpetually unfaithful. And we have to conclude that this was shameful behavior, wasn't it? How could they have behaved in this way after all that God had done for them and promised and fulfilled, brought them into the land, enjoying all these things in abundance, as it says in verse 25, for instance? How could they then act in that way? How could they be so unfaithful to this incredibly faithful God? Well, the same questions or similar questions must have been arising in the minds of God's people in Nehemiah's day, because they had come to recognize, look at verse 33, that you, that is God, had dealt faithfully, but they had done wickedly. This is what they were saying. They knew it as they had the scriptures open to them, as they read about the catalogue of God's faithfulness to his people. They too knew that their ancestors and even they themselves had been so unfaithful to their wonderfully faithful God. And to their credit, they were at least ashamed of their actions. This is why they're fasting and dressed in sackcloth. We read about that in verse 1, and they had dust on their foreheads. And people wore sackcloths in those days. It was a sign of immense sorrow. Jacob put on sackcloth when he thought Joseph was dead. When people put dust on their head, it was a reminder of mortality. So they were ashamed of what they saw in their ancestors, their fathers, but also they were ashamed at what they saw in themselves. had a profound effect upon them. Overall, it caused them to mourn. Remember, a few weeks ago we read in chapter 8 and verse 9 that they were, they were weeping. For all the people wept when they heard the words of the law. They were weeping, not just a little, few tear drops. They were weeping. They were ashamed of themselves. They wept when they heard these things. And so what did they do? What did they do in their sorrow? Well, we see, turning back to chapter 9, that they appealed to the faithfulness of God. Yes, you heard that right. But even though God had been so faithful to them, and they in return had been so unfaithful to Him, that they nevertheless cast themselves afresh on the faithfulness of God. They used it as a foundation for their prayer of repentance. Because look at the text, or hear what the text has to say. Look at verse 32 of chapter 9. "Now, therefore, our God," they have gone through the record of God's faithfulness. Now they're bringing it back to their time. "Now, therefore, our God, the great, the mighty and awesome God, who keeps covenant and mercy." Who keeps covenant and mercy. This is the foundation of their prayer of repentance. They were casting themselves on the faithfulness of God, the covenant-keeping God, the merciful God that they had read about in the Scripture. And the reason why they did that, because they knew that God had a track record of being faithful, even to those who were perpetually unfaithful towards Him. Because all the way through this record, you have God's faithfulness, you have man's unfaithfulness. But then I'm sure you noticed that there was a third thing that was going on. That there was God's renewed faithfulness in the light of the people's unfaithfulness. Time and time again we see this. Look at verse 17. "They refused to obey. They were not mindful of your wonders that you did among them, but they hardened their necks, and in their rebellion they appointed a leader to return to their bondage." So here we have the unfaithfulness of the people. But what do we see next? "But you are a God, ready to pardon, gracious and merciful, slow to anger, abundant in kindness, and did not forsake them." Verse 28. "But after they had rest that God had given them, they again did evil before you. Therefore, you left them into the hands of your enemies, so that they had dominion over them. Yet, when they returned and cried out to you, you heard from heaven, and many times you delivered them according to your mercies." Read one more. Verse 30. "Yet for many years you had patience with them and testified against them by your Spirit and the prophets, yet they would not listen. Therefore you gave them up into the hands of the peoples of the lands." Look at verse 31. "Nevertheless, in your great mercy, you did not utterly consume them nor forsake them. For you are God, gracious and merciful." You see, there are numerous accounts of God showing mercy to the unfaithful people of His. There's this pattern, isn't there? God faithful, man being unfaithful. They cry out, and God has mercy and grace upon them. And this cycle is repeated over and over again. The book of Judges is a good example of it. And so the people here in Nehemiah's day are praying to God, they're pleading with God that he would once again be faithful towards them, just as he had been in the past. They had been rebellious. They knew that. But they were once again appealing to his faithfulness, God's faithfulness. That just like you had been so merciful to a deeply unfaithful people, that he again would be faithful to them. Because they knew that God, as it says in verse 31, was gracious and merciful. Now, as we move to further application, may we have these things in mind, because first we must recognize that God is so faithful. He is so faithful. Last week we sang with great gusto, "Great is thy faithfulness." And I knew you all meant it, because the word "great" is really what God's faithfulness is. It is great, or great, I should say, so you can understand it. It is astonishing, the faithfulness of God. Let's not forget that. God is faithful in so many ways. In this chapter, there's a record of the many ways that God was faithful to his people over a period of 1,500 years. And there the people in Nehemiah's day are standing in the city that had been rebuilt with God's help. They could testify easily to God's faithfulness. And I think if I were to get someone up here, any one of you, you would be able to testify to God's faithfulness in your life. But sometimes you forget. We need to be quick to say, "Great is thy faithfulness." And secondly, and relatedly, you must say that God's faithfulness is all the more great because we are so often faithless or unfaithful, aren't we? I don't think any of us could say that we have been faithful to the hilt in the time that we have been a Christian. I don't think any of us would say that. If we're honest, we would say that there have been many faults. There have been many times when we have rebelled against God's law. We have looked into the law of God. We have known it. We have memorized it. And we have set it aside. Sometimes we've done it slightly. Sometimes we have done it eventually. Eventually we have cracked. Sometimes we have done it willfully. And I want to say it's so unfitting for the people of God, isn't it? Because our sin is always committed in the context of God's faithfulness. I remember someone said that to me, and it really hit home. You know, our sin isn't neutral, as it were. It's always done in the context of God's faithfulness, his immense faithfulness. That's the backdrop to our sin. Sin always takes place in the midst of great blessing. I'll give you an illustration, and it's a true one, sadly. I met a friend of my sister who just introduced her, whispering, "This is so on." I said, "Oh, this is the wonderful Christian lady who was deeply in love with her husband, and to all accounts and purposes, this man was a godly man. It later transpired that he had been hiring prostitutes." Now, what was so unfitting about that and deeply appalling was that, or magnified at you, was that this dear lady who I met, who made an impression in an evening, such was her godliness, for her husband to go and do that was horrendous, wasn't it? And it's just perhaps a picture of the kind of behavior that Christians do, that in the context of great blessing, that is what our sin is like. We go off after other lovers. We go off after things that are despicable. In one form or another, we don't have to do that exact sin, of course, but spiritually speaking, we commit adultery. with all manner of other things. And why is that? Have we forgotten the blessings that God has bestowed upon each one of us? Why are we so quick to sin? Have we forgotten what God has done for us? Have we forgotten what God has laid up for us? That we have every spiritual blessing in Christ right now. Why is it that we sin? It's so unfitting over and over again. But I don't want to leave you there. I do need to tell you that, but I don't want to leave you there. Because thirdly, we must appeal to the faithfulness of God in our prayers of repentance. Peter said this morning that our life should be a life of repentance. It's true. We should be repenting over and over again. When we sin, and it is a matter of when and not if, then we should be repenting. And in doing so, we are to appeal to the faithfulness of God. That's what the people of God did back then. And that's what we need to do as well. Because God is incredibly faithful. We can't contemplate how ready he is to forgive those who come to him, how slow he is to anger, how abundant he is in mercy. As it says in the Word of God, if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just, and he will forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That is something that is founded upon the faithfulness of God. We are to know that with God there is plentiful redemption, that when we come to him in repentance and confess our sins, he is faithful and just to do these things. We are to know that God is gracious and merciful. Do you know something? Those words, merciful and gracious, are only used of God in the Bible. And that's telling us something, isn't it? That his mercy and his grace, not treating us as we deserve, giving us what we don't deserve, are unparalleled. Only God has that degree of mercy and grace. And so remember that when you run to him in prayer, metaphorically speaking. When you come and you're on your knees at God in prayer, confessing the sins that you have committed, sometimes willfully, know that God is ready to forgive. This is the same God that sent his beloved Son into this world to die for sinners such as you and me. May that give you confidence when you pray. You know, one of the feasts that, as I come to a close now, one of the feasts that's missing in this seventh month is the Day of Atonement. And I don't know why. Maybe someone will tell me afterwards, but if you know the Day of Atonement, it was that day that pointed forward to what Christ accomplished on the cross. It's missing in the seventh month. They probably practice it, but it's not mentioned. But it's a reminder of the grace and mercy of God in sending his Son to be that Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is his ultimate grace and mercy, isn't it? He is faithful in our lives as a Christian. But it starts with that point when he was so gracious and merciful to send us, to call us out of, with Abraham, out of that pagan background, to cause us to turn from idols to serve the living God. And so we are to remember these things. Remember where you have come from. Remember what God has done for you. Remember what God will do for you. It is good to recount the faithfulness of God, to have it etched and burned onto our memories. We're to be amazed by it. But also, we should be shaped by it. You know, that's a danger, isn't it? That we are amazed by it and it doesn't affect our lives. But that he who has called us to be faithful, we are called to be faithful in return. We are to accept the good things that he gives to us, including his law, that gracious law, and seek to keep it in our lives. So here we have a record of God's astonishing grace and mercy to his people. And may it encourage us. But may it also encourage us to live the lives that we are called to live in response to our faithful God. Well, let us sing in response.